there. The sun all of a sudden started shining. It is the end of time. I mean, given the size of raindrops that were falling this morning, I thought the sky was falling. Good morning. Glad that you're here. Welcome to the final Sunday in 2024. Yeah, you guys are excited. I can see it and hear it in your cheers. Yeah. Who's looking forward to 2025? Anybody? Yeah, all right, good. There's the optimists. Who's dreading it? And there's the pessimists. There we are. All right. I thought all the bad stuff happened in 2020, but then it just sort of kept going. So anyway, praise God you're here. Glad you're here. Just an item of note, things are paused. All the normal stuff is happening. Prayer tonight is happening. Make sure that you participate in that. And but this week we have off from youth ministry and men's ministry and all those things. Just know that this next week you're going to start getting emails instead of from Way of Life or instead of from Gateway. It's going to be coming from Hilo Hills Community Church. So if you just got an email right there. So if you're not getting emails from us, let us know as we work out the glitches and stuff. But also just make sure that you go into your spam folder because it'll be a new person sending you some stuff. And if your email doesn't know it, it might just send it to spam. So hopefully not, though. We are just not spam. Who likes spam? Not in the mail, but actually the meat in a can. All right, some of you? Your whole family in Wilsonville loves spam in a can. Yeah. The thing I think I like the most about spam is the sound it makes when it's coming out of the thing. Like that? Yeah, it's just awful. It's horrible. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. So, yeah, thanks for that, Sean. Yeah, feel free to continue to make out checks if you're making out checks and giving to either Way of Life or Gateway, either one. But in the next, we're working on getting recognized by the state so that we can go get the bank account. So we're just waiting on government. Surprise. So anyway, as soon as that happens, we'll be setting up a bank account, and that'll be soon. So also, you saw trees are down and stumps are ground, and so we're going to be getting some more gravel for the parking lot, and you're going to see a little bit of construction around here. And so just be careful as you're walking out there, and I know it's really muddy, but we're going to get that all fixed up and get a new sign and all that stuff. So we're moving forward on things. If you want to participate in any of that help, let me know. That'd be great. So we're taking a break from our five T's of the Bible in order to do Advent the last 4 weeks. And then we had our Christmas Eve service. If you weren't here, it was a beautiful time of worship and fellowship together and reading the word. And then this week then is we're getting prepped for New Year's. And so today we're going to be talking, it's going to be a one-off sermon on repentance, which if you knew what this topic was, maybe you wouldn't be here this morning sometimes. It's a hard pill to swallow, talking about repentance, and even as believers, but it should be something that we both participate in regularly and something that is we don't dread. So before we get started this morning, let's open with a word of prayer and dive into the scripture and see what the Lord has for us today. Jesus, you are all powerful, you are all knowing. You are the embodiment of wisdom and humility. And Christ, you have done everything, all that was prophesied, all that was according to your word. You completed the transaction. You made fellowship with us something that could be grasped, which is just is miraculous. And so, Lord, we praise you and we give you thanks, and we just pray for your healing of those that are sick. I know OJ has been struggling with his health, and LaDonna has been struggling with her health, and I know Marty is healing up, and Lord, there's a lot of illness and a lot of difficulty around, and Lord, I just pray for continued healing for folks that are needing that healing touch. Lord, may you satisfy every need, Lord, in our family here. Father, we know and confess also that the ultimate healing is when we get to be with you for eternity. And what a joy that's going to be, to not have any sorrow, to not have any fear or any sadness, but to have complete joy in the presence of the Lord. We love you, and we look to you for guidance and wisdom, and look to you for hope this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it's the time of year where people start doing the things, right? We start doing the things because we're all crashing from sugar overload and sweets and all of the treats and information overload from how everybody's doing and all these letters. My wife the other day handed me a stack of Christmas cards she had been apparently hoarding in some undisclosed location, and she just hands me all of them in one sitting and says, "Here, I finished them all. Here you go. Your turn." And I was like, oh my goodness. And it felt like syllabus day at school, you know? It was like the first day of school, and they're like, here's everything that's going on in everybody's life that you know and love, you know, and that knows your address, and that put together a Christmas card and letter. And I'm thinking to myself, man, I didn't put a letter together, barely got pictures. If we got pictures, someone took them and I didn't try. And it was like, you know, there just was little to no effort made on my end of that. So apologies, we've been busy, whatever. Anyway, excuses. Some of you sent beautiful long letters, and other people have cards, and we replace the old cards from the year before on our refrigerator with new cards, and then you stay there all year long. So if you want to be on the Robertson's Prayer refrigerator, which is what I do whenever I try to go and grab some treat, I'm like, okay, pray for one person on my fridge before I grab that, you know. And then sometimes it stops me, most of the time not, but anyway, so anyway, I pray for y'all and love you and appreciate it, you sending stuff. But it gets to be overwhelming. And at this time of the year, we start saying things like, I'm going to make a commitment to do X next year, right? And we have goals that we set, and we say, in 2025, I want to do this, I want to be this, I want to see this, I want to experience this, whatever. Some of us look at it and just say, nah, okay, I'm not even going to try to put any goals down on paper or make any determination. Resolutions are for ninnies, right? There's a difference between a resolution, being resolved to do something, and repentance. And yet, I think that we merge the two in some way. Right? That this idea of resolution, that I'm going to be resolved to make a change, and then you realize down the road that it's impossible for you to make that change, or it feels impossible for you to make that change, so you just don't make that change, right? Or you revert back to what I would say is your standard mode of operation or standard operational procedure. And you just kind of fall back in line with whatever is status quo in your life or whatever you actually value. Because that's really what we're doing by living, right? We're making value statements. I would rather do what I want to do than what I say I value. And we do that often, right? And that's an internal and external kind of mode of operation. Repentance is all internal. It all starts and ends with an internal, absolute mourning of who it is that you were and what it is that you've done. And so we often, I think, conflate the two when we start to think to ourselves that I'm going to repent first by my actions and maybe the heart will follow. When in fact, it's got to be the heart changes and transforms. The heart makes a decision that says enough is enough. The heart says I've recognized and realized that I'm a sinner, that I am in need of a Savior, and you repent. And what is repentance but a turning away from that which you valued to recognize and realize and then demonstrate you're valuing Christ more. You're valuing Christ more. And so what then follows a heart of repentance is the fruit. What comes from that, the actions of a repentant heart, is the fruit that comes after a heart transformed for Christ. And that's the difference between repentance and a resolution. And so in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, Peter is standing in front of a bunch of people who have just experienced the Holy Spirit in a powerful way. And Peter and John were going up to the temple, which they did at 3 in the afternoon pretty regularly. And Peter is then speaking to this whole group. Peter held on, while the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running because they saw this healing that took place of a beggar. And in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, he uses this as an opportunity to preach to them. And he says, "Now, fellow Israelites," in verse 17, "I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer." Now, here's where he gets into their business. He says, "Repent then. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." That's the end goal, the end result. It's from the very foundation of the creation of this universe, the story has been God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's heaven and earth coming together. It's this unifying of God's eternal destiny for us and this life of suffering on this side of heaven. And we want the two to be one, right? And so what Peter is saying is, he's saying, listen, I know you just saw an amazing thing happen and take place, and you're all in awe of the actions that just happened. And so if you want to understand this, then know that Jesus is the Messiah that was sent to you, prophesied. He fulfilled all the prophecy. Therefore, since he is who he says he is, since he did what he said he was going to do, turn. Repent. Recognize that you are broken and in need of that Messiah. Recognize that you want to be your own Messiah. Recognize that you want somebody else to be your Messiah. Recognize those things. Call it for what it is. Repent and turn. Why? So that a time of refreshing may be on you. It's not just for your own benefit. It's not just for you to be like, oh, good. Have you ever confessed sin to another person and you, in doing so, you had the weight of the world sort of lifted off your shoulders only to see in their eyes that you just put the weight of that world onto them? You know? Have you ever done that where you're like, I have to confess something, and when you confess it, it's like you just vomited all over them, right? And you feel much better. I remember Yvonne was pregnant with our son Ezra, and it was going to be so, the whole birth process was going to be so romantic. It was going to be great. She was wearing my Seattle Seahawks shirt that I've had for years, and it was going to be a great photo opportunity. My son was going to come out and be born, and there he was going to be right there with the Seahawks logo, and I was going to be like so proud. Look, we're raising a Seahawks fan. He cares nothing about the Seahawks, but anyway, she says after hours and hours and hours of labor and nothing happening, I really want a sandwich. And so I go and I hunt in the middle of the night, grab this great sandwich and bring the sandwich back. I'm here, here you go, honey. She eats the sandwich. And about 2 hours later, just the sandwich and everything all over the place. And everything had to be changed and removed. And I'm there going, how is even this much in you, right? You've got a baby in there. Like, how is it's just everywhere, everywhere. And she's sitting there in the midst of a mess going, I feel so much better. And I'm like, I'm not feeling good at all in this. I'm not okay with this. Not okay with this. That point, I was like, romanticized version out the window. Just get them here and let's get out of here. And so that's what it feels like sometimes when we confess our sins to another person, especially that we care about, in recognizing you are wanting to repent. It is from a genuine heart that I'm repenting from this and confessing, but it can feel like a weight. It is necessary. A mess is necessary before things can get cleaned up. That's what I have to tell clients in construction all the time. When the wife or when the neighbors are like, how messy is this going to be? It's going to be messy. It's going to be messy. Because construction, you have to get dirty before you can get it cleaned and nice. You have to. And that's what happens in repentance. It's dirty. And this is a new year and a new beginning and a new opportunity for us to repent, to deliberately turn away from sin and turn toward God. In order to understand repentance a little bit, we need to understand what it's not. Repentance is not merely regret. It's not merely guilt-driven or shame-driven. It's not, I'm going to resolve to do better. Repentance is a heartfelt turning away from sin. The story of the prodigal son is a great example of repentance. But when did he repent? When did he repent? When he had nothing and nowhere else to go. And sometimes we do that, right? Sometimes as humans, as Christians, as unbelievers, just humans in general, we wait until we get caught. We wait until it's over. Until we have nowhere else to turn, nowhere else to go, and we've hit bottom. And sometimes we think, well, this is definitely bottom, only to find out that there's way more bottom left, right? And way more, and it just opens and keeps going down. It's not about just turning. It's about turning with a heart that is humble to God. What would have happened to the prodigal son had he turned quickly, right? Prodigal son goes out and he looks at his dad and in every essence he says to him, I wish you were dead. I want the inheritance that I deserve now. His entitled little indulgent brat approaching his father and saying, I want what you've earned and what I deserve. And he thinks he deserves what his father has earned and that he wants that inheritance. And for whatever reason, the father gives it to him because he's a loving father. Even though he knows that he's going to squander it. And that's exactly what he does. Squanders it. Drugs, anything he can get his hands on, right? Party scene, everything that he can do in order to be the life of the party. And then all of his friends abandon him because he has no more money. And then there is a Jewish boy slopping around with pigs, the most unclean animal in the Jewish world. And here he is, not just living with pigs, not just cleaning up after pigs, but he's eating what they're eating. He is living as a pig. And it's at that moment in his life that he says, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. And maybe you have to get to that point. But what would it have been like had he said, I'm done. I can't do this anymore, right after he demanded his inheritance? A life lesson that he could have foresaw. I don't want to go down this road because in wisdom, I can know what will happen. I knowing myself would squander everything that he gives me. I know knowing myself that I'll be prone to lust and prone to greed and prone to pride and prone to self-indulgent behavior that will ruin me. And so knowing that about myself, I'm going to avoid that and I'm going to instead say, you know what, Father, I'm sorry. Here's the inheritance back, and I apologize. That would have saved a lot of grief, right? It would have been a horrible parable. Right? The parable is worth everything because not because of what the son did, but because of the father's response to the son's repentance. And the father's response to the son's repentance wasn't just. It wasn't just. What would have been just would have been for him to lock his son into prison. What would have been just would have been to let the elders in the community stone him to death publicly for disobedience to his parents, right? And for running out with his father's inheritance. That would have been just. But instead, the father unjustly ran, humiliating himself in front of all the other elders. Running, because Jewish men did not run. It was embarrassing, yet he ran. He ran to his son. And by throwing a cloak over his son, by throwing his arms around his son, he took all of the daggers and all of the unjust anger. No longer were they the village elders, no longer were they looking at the son saying, what a humiliating, awful brat trying to come here and receive grace. What a poor excuse for a son. Instead, they started saying, what kind of father embraces and accepts such a despicable son? And they would be in wonder and in awe of that. It's the beauty of repentance isn't you repenting, although that's good. That causes a mess. That causes direct, corresponding consequences. Your repentance has consequences to it. It means a loss of something that you might love, something that you might care for. Repentance is saying goodbye to something that you wake up excited about. Repentance is then not about that mess being unfolded and revealed and dealt with. The beauty of repentance is the response of the Father. And that he wraps his loving arms around you. That he then takes your consequences, punishment, the embarrassment, the shame, the guilt, all of it. He takes it on himself. And that should drive us to our knees. That should drive us to recognize what kind of father would do such a thing for me? Would do such a thing for me? Repentance is a desire to restore the relationship you have with God. Be careful when you repent to not make it about the sin that you're repenting from. If you make it about the sin that you're repenting from, it's just like saying, I'm going to avoid sugar for 2025, and I'm going to make it sugar's problem. And darn you, sugar, right? It's saying instead, I'm going to focus on the ramifications of it. What does it mean if I break this covenant? You know, we talked in the Christmas Eve service, I was mentioning this idea of covenant. And covenant in the Old Testament Hebrew culture was interesting because they would take animals and they would split them apart. They would cut them apart and they would lay them on the ground. One side over here, one side over here. And they would have a series of animals depending on the size of the covenant. And then you would pass through the lesser of the two people who were making this covenant would pass through all of the carnage in the middle, and thereby saying, if I break this covenant, may my body be like the body of these animals broken in two. That's the consequences of me breaking this covenant. But God, when making a covenant with Abraham, had him put the animals out, God being the greater of the two, then put Abraham to sleep in a deep sleep, and God himself passed through the animals, saying, by doing that, he's stating, may I be broken in two if you break this covenant. And not even an if, it's a when you break this covenant. The consequences of you breaking that covenant is God is broken in two. And that was fulfilled and happened in Christ on the cross. He was broken for us. Split, right? Separated from God even in a millisecond, if there was even a millisecond. There was this moment where the Father turns his face away from the sin. Broken, separation, division. And God is saying, let me be the one that makes and keeps this covenant because I'm the only one that can do it. And I will be broken for you. And so our desire to repent is this restored relationship with God, this recognition that, as it says in Romans 12:2, this is do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Then you will be able to. Once your mind is transformed, once your heart has been transformed, once you repent, you no longer are double-minded. You're single-minded, sober-minded. You have focus on Christ, and you have this clear head, and you can have a transformed mind, and you can say, I now know what God's will is for me in this. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And what is God's good, pleasing, and perfect will, if not that heaven and earth collide in you, and that you live on this side of heaven the way God intended for us to live on this side of heaven, with love and Christ-likeness as our main driving, motivating factor. That becomes who we are. And that's what people recognize. So it's this desire to restore relationship, and it's a change of mind, and then the action follows it. So why does repentance matter? It matters because in Isaiah 59:2, it tells us that our sin separates us from God. That our sin creates this divide. That our sin creates a chasm between us and God. That needs mending. And the only way that it can be mended is through Christ. Why is repentance a big deal? Well, it's big deal because our sin separates us from God, and repentance glues it back together. It restores our fellowship with him. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, what is he faithful to do? Forgive, right? He's faithful to forgive. Not we're faithful, he's faithful. What do we need to be faithful in doing? Confessing our sins. Isn't it a beautiful thing that his mercies are new every morning? Isn't that a beautiful thing that when we wake up in the morning tomorrow, the sins that we left today, that we committed today, are gone? Right? Doesn't mean that the consequences don't linger, right? But who are we if we aren't Christians that can look at each other and say, that was you yesterday? Let's celebrate who God's turning you into today. If we end up looking at each other and looking at each other's and defining each other based on our sins from yesterday, it's foolishness. You're sinning in your heart because you're making a judgment call on this person because of things that they've done in the past. Now, it doesn't mean that you just forget everything. It means that you don't hold it against them because Christ doesn't hold it against them. It means you have a new day. It doesn't mean that you give them enough rope to hang you if they've broken your trust every other day in the past, but it certainly means that you love them. It means that you don't lambaste them or chastise them for sins that are broken, especially if their heart is repentant and they're humbly turning to you. Have you ever met somebody that is just one of the messiest Christians that you know? And you're like, there's something refreshing about a believer who's like, yep, I blew it again yesterday, and here's what I did. And they just like unload all of their garbage. And you're like, man, you are struggling. And that must be really hard. But there's something admirable about a person that is willing to just say, here's who I am, a messy believer. One of my favorite musicians back in the 1900s was a guy named Rich Mullins. And Rich Mullins was a guy who wrote the song, Our God is an Awesome God, He Reigns from Heaven Above. And he wrote some other things. Rich Mullins was one of the messiest Christians. And he was open about it. Called himself a ragamuffin. And he was not one of those guys that you would look at and say, that's a role model that you want to be like, except in the area of his honesty with his messiness. He had integrity. He may have been really sloppy and messy and wrestled with a lot of significant addiction and significant even questioning faith issues, but he definitely depended on God in every facet of his life and definitely gave him all the glory and praise and honor, but he struggled in giving up the flesh, and he was open about it. And there's something that is really refreshing about that. And I think it's attractive when we meet people who are willing to talk about their sin that way, because what is it doing but removing the power of the sin? Sin has no real power except for what you give it. Sin doesn't have any real power over you because the consequences for that sin has been paid. And so what risk is there in repentance? The risk is all in our head. It's all in the value that we put on our sin and say, that sin is so valuable to me. Well, we're misplacing our values. We're missing out on a significant amount of really great blessings that God has for us. And so sin separates us from God. Repentance restores that relationship with Him, because when we confess our sins, He's faithful to forgive us. What are some of the blessings of repentance? Well, we see it is a time of refreshing in Acts 3, like we talked about. Time of refreshing that can come from the Lord. No longer are you bound by guilt or shame. The slate is wiped clean. Spiritual refreshing can happen. What does spiritual refreshing look like? It looks like Psalm 51. If you have your Bible, you can turn there, or you can go there on the screen here. Psalm 51, verses 10 through 12. You know this passage, most of you. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Who's praying this? I mean, this is David that's praying this. A man after God's own heart. And he's asking the Lord, create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. What a prayer. What a prayer. Create in me a clean heart, O God, a pure heart, O God. I want in me created something that values purity. I want in me a heart that longs for the things of God. That's what he's saying. He's saying, create in me a new heart. He's not saying, Lord, may I create in me good behavior. May I be strong enough to just do the right thing. He's saying, Lord, as you formed Adam out of this clay and breathed life into him, you created him, do the same in my heart. Create in me a new heart. And don't leave me. Be here with me all the while. So create in me this new perspective, a new value system, and be here with me always. And that's what he wanted. And so what's David's heart but longing for heaven and earth to collide in his heart? He's saying, I want the presence of my God in my heart transforming me and being here with me always. And what does God do for his people? But exactly that on the day of Pentecost. Exactly that when we accept Christ as our Savior. He dwells within us, transforms our heart, and makes us a new creature. And we get this peace with God and a freedom in the Spirit. And we get a fresh start in purpose. Repentance aligns us with God's will. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, which is my favorite, some of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, is trust in the Lord. Trust in Him, but not just a little bit. Trust in Him with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. We live so much of our lives in here, and we try to understand things. We can't lean on our own understanding. In all of your ways, in every aspect, acknowledge Him, worship Him, give Him proper placement in your life, and He will make your path straight. It enables us to live boldly for His glory in the new year, because we can look and say, I am a broken person that has been absolutely saved and transformed by the love of Christ, and I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you. Repentance is really well defined in A Christmas Carol. Not a song, the Christmas Carol, A Christmas Carol, right? And where Scrooge wakes up after having gone through this experience with three different ghosts, four actually, in Marley in his house, but four different ghosts demonstrate to him and show him what his life has been about and what he values. And when he turns face to face with what he values and how much value God holds on all of it, that it all is going to die and be burned and go away. And all you are going to be is a name on a gravestone that everyone chides and talks about, how they divided your bedclothes and how they took all of your things and your possessions. And that's what your life amounts to, is that. And what did his heart do? Softened, changed. And he wakes up, lad, tell me what day is it? He's excited, it's Christmas, I haven't missed it, great. And what comes from that? Joy. What comes from that repentant heart? A lightness, a freedom. And what does he do with it? He becomes giddy with generosity and a fresh start and a new life. That's when you see and recognize somebody is repented. And that's where the church should be like, somebody is repented. Let's praise God. This is great. We should be here to celebrate you repenting. Anyone repenting and turning to the Lord, because that's what heaven's doing. Heaven is giving all praise to the Lord. So how can we live a repentant life? Well, one of the things that we have to first do is examine our heart. We have to examine our heart. We have to look at it, right? Psalm 139, 23 through 24 is talking about this idea. Here is David again, a man after God's own heart, saying, not create in me a clean heart, but he's saying specifically, search my heart. Search it. Examine it. Search me and know my heart. Test me. Who wants to ask that of God? Test me. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me, move me, make better a priority that says I want to focus on the way everlasting. And what is the way everlasting? But love, compassion, grace, and a passion for Christ who transforms our heart, makes it new. Repentance is something that requires us to examine our heart. And so take time to reflect on the areas of that are needing changed in your heart. Ask the Lord to know your heart. As it said in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us. And so examine your heart. Confess it with your mouth. Then be honest about your specific sins. Be honest about them. Write them down if you have to. You probably already know what your biggest kind of fatal flaw is in life. You probably already know. And if you don't know, your family already knows. You can ask them, and I'm sure they'd be happy to tell you. Some of them. Be honest about your sin and be specific. And then turn away from it. Ezekiel 18, 30 through 32, it says this, repent. It says, repent. Turn away from all of your offenses. Therefore, you Israelites, I will judge each of you according to your own ways, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent. Turn away from all of your offenses. Then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourselves of all the offenses that you've committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, people of Israel? He's asking this great question. Shift your heart. Turn from the sin. Commit to actions that align with God's word. So then, if you know and are honest about your sin, and you can say, this is my fatal flaw, and this is what my sin is, and I want to avoid it. I want to avoid it, and I need help with it. What's the best way to do that? But to confess that, not only to God, but to other people. In Hebrews, it tells us, confess your sins one to another so that you may be healed. There's a purpose for that. It's that vomiting. You feel much better, right? It's a gross picture. Sorry, I apologize for that, but it's just the truth. It is. That our sin has to be confessed. And so confess it to another person. Tell them and then ask them to help hold you accountable. Ask them to help hold you accountable. Seek accountability. Share your journey with trusted believers and encouragement for support. Walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 talks about this. Daily rely on the Holy Spirit. So I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of sinful flesh. What's it saying there? Except for that if I value the things of the Spirit more than the things of the flesh, then I should do the things of the Spirit more than the things of the flesh. And if I'm doing more the things of the flesh, then what am I saying? Except for I value that more, right? I value the things of the flesh more than the things of the Spirit. Based on what? Where you put your time, where you put your treasure, where you put your energy. And lastly, daily rely on the Holy Spirit for that strength to be transformed. So, what are we going to do this new year? Except for to begin the year, hopefully, prayerfully, we want to begin the year not with resolutions, but with repentance. Begin the year with repentance. What sins are you burdened with today that you need to lay before the Lord? Come to the altar. Lay your burdens at his feet. Take the first step today in turning back to him. Embrace the refreshing of the Lord. Just as spring brings new life after the cold winter, which we're just looking forward to since winter just started, repentance brings spiritual renewal. God is faithful to restore, renew, refresh those who turn to him, everyone who turns to him. Lamentations 3:22 through 23 says this, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. Lord Jesus, we come to you just humbly desiring to repent. Father, we demonstrate by our actions that we often value other things more than we value you. Sometimes we can value activism more than we value you. Sometimes we value even doing your service, doing your bidding, going out and proclaiming the gospel even, Lord, more than we value you. Lord, I pray that you would demonstrate in us just your power to create a newness, a power to create a humility, to lower ourselves, to humble ourselves at your feet, so that you may lift us up. Lord, thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness, Lord. Thank you for your great love that we are not consumed, even though we deserve to be consumed. Your compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great, great is your faithfulness, O God. We love you. We give you praise. Thank you for allowing us to come into your throne room. Thank you for allowing us the freedom to demonstrate that you are our God and we are your people. Lord, may you truly and deeply and richly bless this fellowship of Hilo Hills Community Church this next year in 2025. Lord, may you do an amazing work in each one of our hearts. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week and great celebration. Some of you hopefully have New Year's traditions.